our sixth and final week. And today, as always, the last several weeks, we've represented local schools. So let's give it up for Reedy High School. We had several students. We did a selfie after the second service, so it was pretty awesome. If you go to Reedy and you were not in a picture, you're welcome to do one after this service. And so this morning, we're going to get to our final game changer. We saved the best for last. We're going to talk about Jesus, the ultimate game changer. Can we give it up for Jesus this morning? Woohoo! Yeah! I'm going to tell you. We're going to read one verse as our template for this morning's message, and then we're going to talk about freedom from captivity, which is one of the components of our template verse. And so we'll go ahead and bring it up on the screen. And what I want you to see in this verse is what Jesus came to do. And I want you to ask yourself as we kind of walk through this morning's message, we're going to have a lot of fun because the story that we're going to cover is this guy that was demon-possessed and he was naked living in a graveyard. If it doesn't get more intriguing than that, I don't know what to do for you. But here we see in this verse, it's a prophecy from Isaiah in the Old Testament describing what Jesus would do when he showed up on the scene. And then Jesus quotes this about himself. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And then he describes what he came to do. Now, I want you to ask yourself, as you read through, we're going to see four things. How much of Jesus have you experienced? Because if this is what he came to do, then if you've encountered him, you should have experienced this. And if you haven't, then I encourage you, it's available to you this morning. But once you've experienced it, if you want to go next level, for all of my Christians in here, my seasoned veterans, if you will, if you're going next level this morning and growing in your maturity, then after you've received what Jesus came to do, then the next level is, are you doing or are you giving to others what he has given to you? And so are you being an agent of change and light and hope in this world? Can you look upon your tree and see that you are bearing fruit like Jesus? And so number one, let's see, have you received it? Have you experienced it? And then number two, if you're going next level this morning, are you being this to the world? So what does he say? He says, number one, that he came to give good news to the poor. Now, you might say on the onset of that, well, that doesn't really sound very, very fancy. That doesn't catch my attention. But it actually is very interesting. Their culture is just like every culture in the world. The way the world works is the more you have, the better you are treated. Has anybody found this principle to be true in life? The more you have, you get preferential treatment. Has anybody ever noticed this? And we all want to be the preferred one, right? Right? Everybody wants recognition. You want a promotion. You want more money. You want a nicer house. You want to be preferred. But has anybody ever been the victim of favoritism? Raise your hand. Anybody ever been the victim of favoritism? That's terrible, right? That's a terrible feeling. Like you earned it, you worked harder, you were better, you were stronger, whatever it may be, but yet they were chosen. Why? Just because they liked them or they knew someone. That's favoritism. Here, Jesus is the exact opposite of the world. It says that he came to preach good news to the poor. What he's implying here is that his message and his gift was not predicated on any prerequisite in standing or stuff of this world. Think about that for a moment. Jesus said, I don't care what you have. I don't care what you are. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. He said, I came to give good news to every single solitary person on the face of this planet. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that is not checking out the house that you live in, the car that you drive, the amount of money that you have in your bank, or the clothes that you wear? I mean, he wouldn't be the God of the Bible if he judged us on the outside. Do you know that actually what God's Word says he's judging you about? Does anybody know? Anybody? Yeah, the inside. He says that whenever he was talking the Old Testament, just a quick aside, he says, when they were anointing the next king of Israel, God does not see as man sees. He doesn't look upon the outside, the stature, It says that he looks upon the inside. And what he wants to capture this morning is your heart. So this morning, good news is coming your way. Every week, we try to give you some good news. And the second thing that Jesus said is that he came to give freedom for the captives. Freedom for the captives. Can I get an amen for all the captives that have been set free in here this morning? Yes, you can clap about that. And so it says he came to give freedom for the captives. I want you to think about that for just a moment, that we all have some prisons, invisible though to the naked eye, but prisons nonetheless, prisons on the inside, prisons in our mind, prisons in our heart. And it's interesting because Jesus wants to invade areas of our life. And whenever you invite someone over to your house, does anybody do what the Bournes do? Do you ever clean the rooms that people are going to see? Anybody? And do you ever make sure that they don't go in the rooms that you didn't clean? Anybody? Can I get an amen from all the ladies in the house? Yes. And so yeah, we all have those areas, right? And here's the thing about Jesus, though. He will mess you up. He will. Because he will start opening those closets and going up into the attic, right? And checking out what's under the bathroom sink. And he wants to invade every area of your life. And you are going to be resistant to that. But I promise you, life with Jesus is infinitely better than any life that you can try. And many of you have already tried this on your own. You can already deduce this, that when you do it on your own, it doesn't go so well, does it? No. That life with Jesus is always better. You on your own is always worse. And so today I want us to look at these prisons. And I want to go through identification so that we can know what they look like. And then I want to get to transformation at the end of this morning's message. And so he says, I came to give freedom to the captives. And then he says, recovery of sight to the blind. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I need a fresh vision. Anybody? Amen? Can I get an amen? Because you can be around some people and they can just suck the vision right out of you. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever had that? Like just some negative people around you and they're so negative that you get so fixated on their negativity that you lose sight of the forest because you're looking at the trees. Can I get a witness? Anybody in here? You know what I'm talking about. And so God says that he's able to give sight to the blind. Now think about that on so many levels. So many levels, you need a vision for your life. If you don't have a vision for your life, then you are going to find yourself purposeless. With Jesus, you have purpose full versus less. Which one do you want this morning? I hope that you would choose purpose. Before we met Jesus, the Bible says we were all blind. I want you to imagine a blind person without a cane, without a dog, without someone to help them, just kind of wandering, feeling through life. Imagine how difficult it would be to make any progress. Imagine how helpless you might feel. And the Bible says that Jesus came to give sight to the blind. And then it says for all those that are hurting, for the oppressed, he came to give liberation from that, or we might say comfort or healing to those that were hurting. I want you to think about Jesus is the ultimate game changer. Can I get an amen on this? I mean, this is like a complete package. Is there something more that you are needing this morning than these things? I mean, whatever you're going through in life, think about that. If you have a prison, he'll set you free. If you're blind, he'll cause you to be able to see. If you're hurting, he will heal you. He doesn't care who you are, what you have, what you don't have. He says, I will give you good news. Jesus always brings good news. So this morning, I want you to see this as a template. I want to ask you, have you experienced this? Because that's what he came to give you. If you've received less than this, then you aren't doing it right. If you're not getting this out of your Christianity, and your life is producing something other than these things, then that might be a suggestion to you that what you're putting in to the recipe needs to change if when you look, it doesn't produce sight, freedom, healing. So this morning, that's available to you. If you've received it, let's go next level. How many people in your life are you being sight for their darkness? How many people in your life are you bringing healing to their hurt? How many people are you ignoring what they look like, what they've done, what they have, and you're pushing past the facade, and you're exploring and saying, you know what, I'm going to bring them good news no matter what. Because I didn't deserve it, and they might not deserve it, but the truth of the matter is God loves them just as they are. Man, are you being good news to the people that are around you? And so this morning, that's what he offered, and that's what I hope you have received. And if you haven't received it by the end of this morning's message, I hope you do, because you will leave here with the ultimate game changer, instantaneously changing your life. I'm not saying it'll make a difference in a year, in 2 years, in 5 years. I'm saying it will make a difference before you leave this room this morning. That's how good Jesus is. And so this is what he offers, and this is what we are supposed to be to the world around us. I looked up, I did a little Google search. Anybody Google? Have you heard of that? And so anyway, I Googled game changer. And I found an article in Forbes that a CEO had written how game-changing moments affect corporations. It had a lot of awesome, incredible things to say. If you Google it, you'll find it in the first page of your search. But one of the aspects, as they broke down the components of a game-changing moment, was that it has to be, for game changer to occur, it has to be transformational. That you can't have game change without transformation. I want you to listen to this. I have yet to see a static game changer, this person says. And what that means, static, that's not probably a word that many of us use all the time. It's something static. Whenever something's static, it means that it's not evolving, it's not changing, it's not improving. And we could even say that static leads to stale. And whenever I use food words, everybody always knows what I'm talking about. And so if you've ever been into something stale, then you know what I'm talking about this morning. Because there's nothing that you've ever been into that was stale that you said, yes, more please. No, we don't say that to things that are stale. No, we say, give me something new, something fresh. And whenever our relationship with God becomes static, when we don't allow it to improve, when we don't allow transformation to occur, static will lead to stale. In our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, if in our workplace, if things remain static, if we aren't pushing, if we aren't improving, if we aren't innovating, if we aren't adapting, static will become stale. Even in our church, we are constantly pushing, to see what God is going to do next. Because if we allow things to remain static, they will grow stale. So this morning I want you to hear this, that game change is transformational. He says, by definition, this is the quote, a game changer causes change. Now that sounds elementary, doesn't it? A game changer causes change. But I want you to think about how much of your life has changed since you met Jesus in the last month, in the last year, in the last 2 years. Because if you can't see change, then have you experienced the game changer? And so it says that game changers cause change. If nothing changes, if nothing is created, if nothing is improved, if nothing is transformed, then you don't have a game changer. Listen to this last line, and I love this. A lesson that I learned long ago is that you simply cannot experience sustainable improvement without transformation. Hear me this morning. You cannot experience sustainable improvement without transformation. If you want to know why your relationship was static and then turned stale, and if you want to go next after stale, it's stagnant. Okay, if you want to know that progression, why that occurred, then you have to ask yourself, at some point, did you resist transformation? I'm going to promise you that's exactly what happened. Transformation came knocking at your door, and God said, are you going to let me in? Matter of fact, he even says that, doesn't he? In the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will let me in, guess what will happen? Transformation. Read it and weep. And so anyway, God wants to transform, but when we resist transformation, we grow stale and then we become stagnant. So if you want to know the answer to a freshness in your life this morning, a fresh vision for your life this morning, fresh purpose for your life this morning, if you want the HD lens to look at life this morning, at some point you have to quit resisting transformation. So sustainable improvement, that's what we all want, right? You want your life to improve? Can I get an amen? Or do you want your life to just go terribly like a train wreck? Anybody? No, that's not what you want. So what is going to have to occur? Transformation. So this morning we're going to talk about a person, this dude that was living in a graveyard naked, all right? Naked graveyard guy is where we're going this morning. And Jesus encounters this guy, and it's a crazy situation. And what I'm going to want you to see is that we all bring a little crazy to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. You got a little crazy in you. If you don't see it, you need to ask somebody, all right? Ask your wife, ask your pastor. We're glad to tell you what your crazy is. We all bring a little crazy to Jesus. And the only way that you can ever get that crazy straightened out is to run and fall at his feet and beg for transformation. So this morning, let's find out what happens in this story. It says in Mark chapter 5, and when Jesus had stepped off the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. He was possessed. We're actually going to find out that there was many spirits living inside of him. He lived among the tombs in the graveyard. That sounds strange. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. Listen to this verse. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Crying and cutting. Man, today we're going to dive down in that hole just a little bit and ask ourselves a couple questions about why we do the things we do to ourselves. Not what someone else is doing. I want to talk to you about what we choose to do to ourselves. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Can I encourage you this morning, wherever you're at, if you're experiencing any kind of pain or you are in any type of prison, the answer is the same. Since man fell in their sin, the answer is the same. Run and fall at his feet. Run to the cross and fall at his feet this morning, and you would find freedom from the prison that you are in. So this man runs and he falls at his feet and begins to have a conversation. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, who is speaking here? Is it the man or is it what's inside of him? You see, what we're going to find out is it's what's inside of him is now speaking on his behalf. What is inside of him is now deciding for him. His prison is now controlling what he is doing, what he is saying, where he is going. Man, I hope that you understand that once we allow things in and once we allow control over us, it will begin to take possession of us. It will speak for us. It will control us. It will decide for us. And so Jesus cast out the demons in this herd of swine. They run over the cliff, and then there's the crowd that's watching this, all right? I want you to go back a couple thousand years, and you're now a shepherd, all right? You're a herdsman, and you're out here, and you're farming, and you see a crazy guy run down out of a graveyard in the mountains, and he's naked, All right, that always adds some intrigue. And he runs up to Jesus, and this is the guy that the kids, when they gather around the campfires and they tell scary stories, it's about the guy that's out in the graveyard that's possessed and crazy and has been breaking off all these chains that have bound him. That guy has come down, and now he's sitting before Jesus. Listen, they watch this transformation occur. They go back into town. They say, you got to come out and see this. This, you know, the crazy guy that lives in the graveyard that runs around naked? He is now sitting in his right mind before Jesus, fully clothed. I mean, something amazing has happened. Game change has occurred in an instant when he met Jesus. You see what I'm saying here? You guys following where I'm going here? It wasn't the next day, it wasn't the next week, it wasn't the next year. It was instant. You see, he received everything that Jesus had to offer. So I want to go through the identification process of what our prisons look like, and then I want to get to this end and look at that transformation that occurred. Number one, whenever we are in these prisons, we notice in this story, if we take it and break it down verse by verse, it says that the man was dwelling in he was dwelling in dark places. He was dwelling amongst the dead. I want you to know that sounds a little weird to me. If you ever told me, Tim, I thought about it, we're moving to a graveyard. That's just where we feel at home. I want you to know that where you dwell reveals a lot about your desires, about the desire of your heart. Who you dwell around tells me a lot about where you are. And whenever you surround yourself with death and people that speak words of death and not words of life, if you are more comfortable around death than you are around life, isn't that in revealing to us this morning about your spirit and where your connection is with God? Because, man, I'm going to tell you, there's something about our sin nature, about our flesh, that desires dark places. Do you know why we like dark places? Because we believe in the dark we can get away with things that we can't get away with in the light. Do you think more crime happens in the dark or in the daylight? It's obvious, isn't it? So whenever we just start wanting to be in dark places, I'm going to tell you, disaster and destruction are the fruit of dwelling in dark places. Not only did what was inside of him want to be in dark places, we also know that in this passage that he was isolated. Did you notice that? That our flesh and our sin nature and even the enemy desires to isolate us. Even God, when he spoke man into existence, he looked down upon Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be, anybody? Alone. It's not good to be alone. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're dealing with your prison alone, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If you as a couple isolate yourself and do not surround yourself with voices in community, they're going to speak words of life into you. When you begin to go astray, who do you have that is going to bring loving correction into your life? Or are you dwelling in isolation? Why? Because you don't want accountability. When we isolate ourselves, we don't have to worry about someone finding out what we're doing in dark places. Have you ever noticed, has anybody watched any National Geographic type of stuff when lions hunt things? Has anybody ever watched that? Man, I love it. I don't know if you guys like, I don't know, maybe I'm a little sick, I don't know, but man, whenever lions jump out and start chasing something, they swipe the feet of the gazelle and he goes fumbling around and they jump on top of him. There's something about me, it's like, that's amazing. You know, I respect the lion. But the Bible says that our enemy is also like a what? Yeah. And do you know what he wants to do? The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you know what the lions always do? They always separate the one they want. Man, I hope I can help someone in here this morning. Are you living in isolation? Are you separating yourself from godly voices in your life, from godly community in your life? Do you know that you are only weaker when you are alone, and that there's strength in the bonds of community? I encourage you to come out from the dark places. I encourage you to surround yourself by life and not with death. Not only do we see he was dwelling in dead places, but we also see that he resisted all restraint. In verse 4, it says that they kept on putting these chains on him. Did you guys see that? I mean, I found that a little weird too. I mean, if you showed up at my house and said, Tim, we got some chains for you. Here you go. And this guy was so crazy and such a detriment to their community that they would put chains on him. And I want you to notice that this kind of reveals the world's hand, how they play. I don't know if anybody is familiar with kind of poker strategies, but you know, Kenny Rogers in his famous song, The Gambler, anybody, The Gambler, I could tell what his cards were by the way he, oh yes. And so the world reveals its hand. In poker, that's called a tell. And so here we see the world's strategy with dealing with problems. And the world's strategy is always outside in. They want to deal with the physical because they are incapable of dealing with the root, the spiritual aspect. And so what they did was they threw chains on this guy. And their solution was, well, if a small chain wasn't able to do it, what do we need? We need a bigger chain. If we could just get a bigger chain, the bigger chain would produce change. But every time they put it around him, what happened? He broke it off. Do you see any kind of spiritual picture here? That your flesh is too strong for the world's strength. That there's no plan that this world has. Do you understand this? There's no chain that can subdue your flesh, your spirit of sin that's inside of you. There's no world pro, there's no Oprah principle. Listen to me. There's no Dr. Phil solution to our sin. And the world will say you need a bigger chain, or you need more medication, or you need to relocate, and you need a new start. And I'm going to tell you, your problems will follow you wherever you go. Did you know that? You can go church to church. You can go relationship to relationship. You can go house to house. You can go job to job. And guess what? Whenever you show up, your problems will pack its bag, and like they'll be right there like, hey, saw you moved over here. Just thought I'd come with you. Because your problems, they will go wherever you go because they are inside of you. It's you. You have these prisons that you've created and they resist restraint. We could also look at that as rebellion against authority. In other words, God's word comes along and wants to restrain your prison, wants to give confinement to the wildness, the sin inside of you. And here's a probative question. Do you have any areas of your life that you resist restraint? That when God's word tries to say, oh, you, no, don't do that. Don't listen to that. Don't give in to that. And you say to yourself, nope, I'm going to do it. And God's word tries to come and you throw it off. Anybody in here have any area of your life that you resist restraint, that you rebel against God's authority? Man, if you do, I just want to encourage you to take a long look that our flesh is resistant to restraint, and that it's so strong that we can't fix it ourselves. You can't. If you could fix it, you would have already done it. Don't you know that this guy did not start his life in the graveyard running around naked like a crazy person? That's not the way he started, folks. At some point, he let something in, didn't he? And that something in began to control him. And then that something inside of him began to speak for him. Do you have any area of your life that when people bring up. Just, I mean, in suggestion. They're not powering down on you. They're not throwing the Bible at you, but they just bring it up. Maybe you'd like to work on, and you're the moment that they bring it up, do you know what your reaction is? I don't have a problem with that. Do you know what you should do? You got this problem over here. And as if to say, now listen, this is what we all do. We think that in the scoreboard realm, that if we point out something that they do wrong, it makes it okay for something that we do wrong. And yet we tell our children that two wrongs don't make a... I told you we all bring a little crazy to Jesus, don't we? You know that you do this. It should be a warning sign to you this morning. If someone approaches you about an area of your life and your instant reaction is anger, if your instant reaction is defensiveness, if your instant reaction is to try to do transference where you point out something in their life and deflect, that should be a strong indication that maybe you've built a prison and you're inside of that prison and there's no freedom inside of that prison. When we resist restraint, it is indicative that we need Jesus to transform our lives. And then the last thing that we noticed, it says that the product of living this way was pain. Did you notice that? It says, night and day, all the time, always, he was crying out and he was cutting himself. Did you guys notice? I mean, that's not good, right? I mean, if we're all the time crying out and cutting ourselves, if pain is the constant product of allowing some other power into our life, and that's what it produces, then that's a prison. When Jesus said that he came to set the captives free, that he came to give sight to the blind, and he came to give healing for those that were hurting, I did not see where it said that he came to give constant pain and suffering, that he came that he might give you life that is miserable, where you are alone, where you are constantly crying and you are wishing that this life would come to an end. That's not what he came to give. So this morning, I want to ask you a couple more questions. And here, I'm inviting you. You're going to get on the couch right here, okay? And we're going to have a little therapy counseling session, okay? I told you, we all bring a little crazy. And here's what's crazy. Why would I do something that I know is going to cause me pain? Can you answer that question for me? Because I think we all do it. We all pick up things, and it's not a surprise, right? It's not like, I know, like, I'm going to pick this up. You know what? It's going to cause me some pain, but I pick it up anyway. Why do I go to people that I know when I go away from that conversation, I'm not going to be refreshed? I'm not going to be renewed. I'm not going to be encouraged. You know what I'm going to go away with? Pain. Why do I go to people that constantly produce pain in my life? Can you tell me why we do this? Why? There are certain people, you know, as soon as you pick up that, whatever it is, it could be a bottle. Whenever you go to that certain place, you know. In your relationship with God, in your relationship with your wife, in your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your friends, you know as soon as you do it, it's going to cause you pain. And yet this man was constantly, day and night, in pain, choosing pain, choosing tears. And at some point you have to ask yourself, do you want it to change? Do you want transformation to occur? It says that he was cutting himself. I wonder, in our day and age, do we have an epidemic of people that do things to harm themselves? And does that come from the enemy, or does that come from God? I'm going to tell you, God doesn't want you to hurt yourself. And yet, we start doing things and going down roads that leads us to have thoughts about ourselves, and we are of so little worth that we begin to think about hurting ourselves. Here, this man, day and night, was crying out. Some of you have tears, and you know, and no one else knows, the tears that you cry at night when no one else sees. the tears in the car, or when you take that break at work just to go outside, and the pain is so unbearable that you have to leave, go to the bathroom, go drive, whatever it is, just to have relief and release from the pain that you are in. Let me ask you a question. Would it be of value to you to find relief from that pain this morning? Where do we go to find freedom from such captivity? This man gives us the answer. He says that he ran to Jesus. He ran to Jesus and he fell at his feet, and he brought all of his crazy. He brought all of his past. He brought all of his pain, and he fell at the master's feet. And in an instant, the Bible says he was transformed by the grace of God. Bring up Mark 5:15. Let's look at this for a moment. It says that he was sitting there. I want you to notice his posture and his position. This was a man that was uncontrollable, right? And now he has perfect self-control. Is there anyone in here that needs just a little bit more self-control? Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Raise your hand high. You know you do. Before Jesus, right now, you need more self-control. My youngest son yesterday was the instrument of the devil. I want you to know this. He's like, Dad, can we go get a snack after the basketball game? And I was like, Son, yes, we can get a snack. Where do you want to go? He said, Chick-fil-A. And instantly in my mind, I know that there's only one thing. I know they have salads. I know they do, okay? I know they have grilled chicken sandwiches. I know they do. But do you know what I'm going to get? I'm going to get the number one. That's what I'm going to get. It's a crispy, delicious thing. And Satan puts it in the oven every day. It comes out golden brown. And it beckons me. It does. I get the number one with a large fry and a root beer. All the things that I know I don't need. Now, that is the lack of self-discipline that I possess. Now, what if we take that small sample size and we kind of ratchet it up and we take the small funny and we move it into the more serious and ask ourselves, is there any area of lust that we possess that we lack discipline over, that it actually has control over us? Is there any area of addiction that has control over us? Where are we going to go to find the ability to have the self-discipline to overturn the thing that's oppressing us? I'm going to submit to you, only in Jesus. Only in Jesus will you find that type of discipline. Not only was he sitting there, do you notice he's finally got clothes on? Can I get an amen? Amen. Is that an improvement? Yes. Hallelujah. Okay. That's an improvement. So this guy, his outside changed. His appearance changed when he met Jesus. Is everybody following me on this? That how he looked was different than after he met Jesus. I want you to think about the way you look this morning. Now, I'm not talking about what you have on. I'm talking about your countenance. I want you to think about that. When people experience you, when they come in contact with you, when they're in relationship with you, what do they experience? What do they get? What do they see? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're at work or if you're at school, and let's just say someone comes in the office and this is, you're like, you know what? I told you to have it on my desk Friday, 2 p.m., and you didn't have it. You need to get out of here. You're lucky I don't fire you right now. They do not leave your office going, man, that guy walks with Jesus. Man, I bet he goes to church every week and loves the Lord. If you're driving down the highway and someone cuts you off and you're like, you're number one, I hate you. You're sitting at the right on red and the person is waiting for the green light. You can turn right, you moron, turn right. They don't hear you, but they don't go away from that incident. They do not say, I bet they love Jesus. They do not. That is not the way they think of you. I want you to do some deep reflection here for a moment. If our goal is to take what we've received and then give it to the world and that produce change, that we are catalysts for Christianity, when they experience you, what do they walk away with? Because if you're a mean, bitter, unhappy, negative person, that's not Jesus. So you need to think about how you act. And if how you act needs to be transformed this morning, if you want to know how that can change in a moment, how your perception and your prerogative in life can change, run to the cross. And I guarantee you, you'll find hope, you'll find life, and you'll find light. The last thing, it says, he was what? He was in his right mind. Has anybody in here ever felt like you were losing your mind? Raise your hand. Anybody in here? You know, if you have children, you are on the edge of losing your mind sometimes. And sometimes it's our spouse. I know you need to pray for my wife. She has to live with this 24 hours a day. And I can be a needler, man. I can be. I'm like, poke, 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 poke. I don't know why. I don't know why I do it. And I know at times she's on the edge. And she'll get that look in her eye. And I'll even tell the children, I'm like, dude, don't do it. Don't say anything else. You might not make it if you say one more thing. Just leave the room. Leave, and you see them, and they don't do it, do they? No, they like pop up one more time, and then they get it from their mom, and I just leave. I just walk out. I'm like, I told you, every man for himself. And so this world pushes us, doesn't it? It does. The people in this world push us, and we're on the verge, and sometimes we've already lost our minds. And if you're honest this morning, you're not seeing clearly. If you're not seeing, if your vision is not clear, if it's gray, if it's clouded, isn't that indicative? Where you go to get your right mind back? I'm going to tell you, you can only go to Jesus. The Bible says that you're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do we produce sustainable improvement? Transformation. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, I have it. If you're looking for it this morning, if you've lost it, you're wandering around here like, where's my mind? Okay, I'm going to tell you, Jesus has your right mind in his possession, and he's willing to give it back to you if you would quit being crazy. If you would come to the cross and give him your crazy, then he will hand you back, and he'll say, here is your right mind. Now, what is the value in having your right mind? Because I'm going to tell you, if you learn to think about your situation, the way that God thinks about it, it'll change you. It'll change you. If you learn to think about your money the way that God thinks about it, it'll change you. If you learn to think about love the way that God thinks about love, not this love that keeps score. I'm talking about love that's there because it's love, man. You love because God's love. You don't love them when they deserve it. You love them because they're in relationship with you. Man, if we could have marriages across the board that you loved them because God's love, man, it would change you. What about your children? Do they know that you love them? No matter what, no matter what mistake they may make, do they know that you 100% love them, not for what they do for you, not for what they achieve, but because you're in relationship with them, because they are your child? Do you have friends that are around you that when they think of you, they think of a person that loves them, that will be with them for better and for worse? Is that the type of person that you are? I'm telling you, the only place that you can get this type of stuff is run and fall at the feet of Jesus. And you'll find yourself sitting clothed and in your right mind. Man, I hope this morning that this truth might speak to some that are in prisons and that he might set the captives free. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection, and I feel like we should do the Great I Am again. Man, that was my subtle cue. And so would you guys let me pray for you as the band comes out? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, against the prisons that we've created for ourselves. God, I pray with power that your Spirit would come down and fill this place, and that it would transformation this morning would be knocking at the door of every person's heart, and that they would realize that there is nothing as the Father that you have held back from your children, that everything you are is on the menu, it's on the table, it's available for all of us to receive this morning, that if someone is in a prison, they are at freedom this morning. God, set them free. Set them free from the prison of what people think. Set them free from the prison of being naive and believing what everyone says, even when they're ungodly voices. God, I pray that you would set them free from selfishness and using people. I pray that you would set them free from control and manipulation. That, God, we would learn to trust you by faith, that the prison doors would open up, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but this morning, right now, in the name of Jesus, that the captives would be set free, that those that are blinded this morning would receive their sight, that those that are hurting would find healing and comfort this morning. Man, you don't have to choose pain another day. Quit hurting yourself. In the name of Jesus, quit hurting yourself. Would you be set free today? As we sing, would you join us?